For some, waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ is not any easier than waiting in a doctor's waiting room, which I admit is not easy for me. The New Testament mentions the second coming of Jesus Christ 318 times, yet the church has been waiting 2,000 years for the promised return of Jesus Christ. Some in the early church grew weary of waiting for the Lord's coming, prompting Peter to write, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." Paul wrote 2 letters to the Thessalonians about the Lord's coming, encouraging them and us to walk worthy, stand firm, wait patiently, and work hard until Christ comes. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
In light of Christ's future return, how shall we now live? Hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. Today we come to the book of 2 Thessalonians as Ron continues his teaching series, Route 66, the ultimate road trip through the Bible. Some of the believers in Thessalonica were under the impression that Christ had already returned. They were confused, disillusioned, and began shirking some of their responsibilities. The Apostle Paul wrote this second letter to set the record straight, and Ron takes us there next. So keep listening or visit somethinggoodradio.org to listen on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Now with today's Something Good radio message, 2 Thessalonians, Until Christ Comes. Here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Well, L.S. Lowry was an English artist, a painter, and he painted something he called a doctor's waiting room in 1920. Until late in his life and career, he was known for brushing colorful matchstick men in busy industrialized settings, but he seemed to always come back, for whatever reason, to these environments where people were waiting for medical attention, thus his painting titled A Doctor's Waiting Room. Now, waiting for me is never an easy thing to do, especially when you're waiting in a doctor's waiting room. I mean, the fact that the doctor calls it his waiting room bugs me. Can I just be honest this morning? With respect to all of our medical personnel, I don't want to wait for the doctor to get around to seeing me. I made an appointment, right? I made an appointment, and I'm going to get there early, and I expect to see the doctor on time and to not be late. And thank you for letting me get that off my chest this morning, because Lowry's painting, A Doctor's Waiting Room, triggers me. It just does. All right? And in fairness, I know that medical doctors experience all kinds of emergencies, and they're not always in control of their time, although I'm not suggesting I'm going to let you off the hook on this, right? No, most of us don't like to wait. I am particular. I'm not good at waiting at a traffic light or in the doctor's waiting room. Sitting in anyone's waiting room distresses me. For some, waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's where I was going. Waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ is just as difficult as waiting in a doctor's waiting room. The New Testament, did you know this, mentions the second coming of Jesus Christ 318 times, just in the New Testament. And Jesus' first advent, not to mention his second advent, was prophesied numerous times in the Old Testament. Yet the church has been waiting 2,000 years for the promised return of Jesus Christ. Some in the early church, way back then, they grew weary of waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this prompted the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 to write, "Well, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." Get on his timetable, in other words, and wait. Wait patiently for his coming. The Apostle Paul actually wrote 2 letters to the church in Thessalonica to encourage them and to clarify their understanding about the Lord's return. We looked at 1 Thessalonians last week on the ultimate road trip through the Bible. This week we're in 2 Thessalonians, and the theme is, of course, until Christ returns. He continues talking about the Lord's return. He wrote the second letter shortly after the first one. Some scholars believe within a month after he wrote the first one, because more news was coming from this church about their misunderstanding and their confusion. They were going through times of suffering and persecution, the Thessalonians were, that they were enduring for the cause of Christ, and this complicated their distress about those who had died in Christ. Paul addresses that in his first letter. Adding to their anxiety, someone had apparently misrepresented Paul's teaching and floated a letter around that looked like it came from the Apostle Paul. And they were suggesting that the day of the Lord had already happened, that you missed the rapture, Thessalonians. And all these tribulations and sufferings and persecutions that you're enduring, well, you're in the middle of the day of the Lord. And this confused the Thessalonians, and so Paul writes again to encourage them and to clarify their understanding about the Lord's coming. And in summary, this is the big picture of where we're going in 2 Thessalonians. Paul encourages them in three or four ways. Number one, walk worthy. Walk worthy of who you are in Christ. Walk worthy of the Christ who is coming for his church. Secondly, stand firm. Stand firm in the truth. Thirdly, wait patiently and expectantly. And while you're at it, work hard. Work hard. Keep your hand to the plow. And so with that in mind, let's jump into chapter 1, where the theme is to walk worthy. The Lord's coming is the reason believers should, according to Paul, walk worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And their sufferings were real 2,000 years ago. The persecutions for the cause of Christ were real. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, he consoles the Thessalonians in their present situation and says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. I know some of you want to take that verse right there, put it on a bumper sticker, put it on your computer or on your mirror in your bathroom. God's going to trouble those who trouble me. It's right there in the text. But they were going through some real times of difficulty and persecution because of their faith in Christ. And Paul encourages them that, hey, God will take care of them. He is a God of justice. In time, he will deal with it. Then, with the future and eschatological day of the Lord in mind, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to the justice God will deliver at the end of the age. And this is where I need to say to you, strap on your seatbelts. Tighten them up a little bit. Because beginning in verse 8, Paul says this, he, that is God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Among all those who have believed, Paul goes on to say, this includes you, Thessalonians, because you believed our testimony to you. Now, these verses will part your hair. I mean, it'll set you back a little bit. I thought the God of the Bible was a God of love, and he is. And grace and mercy and second chances and third chances to respond to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when if you do not know God and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by placing your faith and trust in him, you're in a camp you don't want to be in because the justice of God will fall. I don't say that with glee in my heart as a pastor, but I want to tell you something. We don't hear enough about that in the church today. And too much preaching about God's love and grace and mercy has led people to believe he is soft on sin and he's not a God of justice. You need to hear the whole counsel of God. And you need to understand that at the end of the age, God will do these things. I must ask you, does this include you when Paul says there will be those who marvel at him among all those who believe? Are you going to be in that group at the coming of our Lord that glorifies Jesus when he comes because you were among those who believed? I cannot express to you the urgency of my question this morning and the importance of you responding personally to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is available to whosoever will, may come, but there is one way to know that your sins are forgiven. And it's through the only person who has ever died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul concludes chapter 1 with a prayer for the Thessalonians. And we've been learning about Paul, the intercessor. I love the way he prays for others. It gives me some words and us some words to use as we pray for others, and in the process elevates our praying. He says in verse 11, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Walk worthy, he says. Jesus is coming again. And as a child of God, walk worthy of that, walk in expectation of that.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of Dr. Ron Jones' message, 2 Thessalonians, Until Christ Comes. If you're new to the program, we want you to know that all of Ron's messages are archived at our website, somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, use the Partner tab at the top of the homepage to check out the 828 Club, a special group of people who partner with Ron so that he can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a growing audience. Join the 828 Club from our website or give us a call at 757-276-1099. That's 757-276-1099. Well, the Thessalonians thought the rapture of the church had already come and that they had been left behind. Paul assured them the rapture was a future event. And today, 2,000 years later, it still is. With the second half of today's Something Good radio message, 2 Thessalonians, Until Christ Comes. Here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
Chapter 2, though, Paul turns his attention to correcting the spurious teaching that had seeped into the church in Thessalonica from the false teachers about the Lord's coming, and especially about the day of the Lord. And again, given the tribulations and the persecutions and the sufferings that the Thessalonians were experiencing as followers of Jesus Christ, they had mistakenly come to believe they were in the tribulation. The day of the Lord had arrived. They had missed the rapture. That's what some were teaching them. And Paul writes to encourage them and to comfort them with this reminder beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. Follow along as I read. He says, "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seemingly to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." He goes on to say, "For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Paul couldn't have been more clear. There's a lot of specific detail in there. First of all, he states why the day of the Lord, which is something he discussed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You remember that? Preceding that was his discussion about the rapture of the church in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And he clearly, in the way he transitions between those two in his first letter, he is delineating a second event and an ordering of events. But he states why the day of the Lord has not happened for the Thessalonians by saying there are two more things that must happen besides the rapture of the church. One is what he calls the rebellion. He says the rebellion must take place. Now, the Greek word translated rebellion in verse 3 is the word apostasia. It's where we get our English word apostasy. And in some Bible translations, like the New American Standard translation, they use the word apostasy. In the English Standard Version from which I'm reading, it's the rebellion. In the King James Version, it's the falling away. All of that is descriptive of something Paul says must take place before the day of the Lord is here. Now, apostasy is the abandonment of truth. It is the wholesale rejection of God's fourfold revelation in creation, our conscience, in the written word of God that we call the Bible, and in the living Logos, or the living Word, who is Jesus Christ. Let me just pause for a moment and talk about that. God has revealed himself to us in four ways. First, in creation. You can just look around and you ask the question, how did we get here? The lie of evolution says, it's an accident of chance plus time. No, God has given enough evidence in creation for you to conclude this isn't an accident. I'm not an accident. God created us. And Romans chapter 1, as sobering as it is, says if somebody rejects the revelation of God just in creation, you're still responsible before him. But he goes on and gives us another revelation in our conscience. That part of us, I call it the God awareness. An awareness of God and an awareness of right and wrong. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. We all do. Now, you can suppress the conscience, you can silence the conscience, you can deny truth and the conscience. Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide. I say, oh, be careful, be careful. If you deny or suppress your conscience or silence it in any way, your conscience is not a good guide. It will lead you in the wrong way. But God has written into the software of our humanity an awareness of him. But then he goes further. He gives us the written word. We've been on the ultimate road trip through the Bible. We've been going through the written word, the revelation of God. 66 books written over almost 1,600 years. 600,000 plus words, like a love letter written to you and a love letter written to me. The revelation of God. Now, you can deny it. You can kick it to the street. You can say, oh, it's not trustworthy. Well, then comes the fourth way he's revealed himself to us, through the living word, or the Logos, who is Jesus Christ, okay? So the apostasy is the wholesale rejection of God in all the ways he has revealed himself to us. It is the abandonment of truth. A further and final falling away in the fallen world in which we live, will happen to inaugurate the ultimate day of the Lord. While it may have seemed to the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago that they looked around and they thought, well, this world has fallen away. The apostasy is now. And likewise, we look around in our world and say, boy, I mean, you can't imagine a time where people have abandoned the truth, not to mention common sense, as much as it is in our time. And yet nothing like what will happen at the end of the age happened 2,000 years ago. And although the abandonment of truth is accelerating in our time, I think we're just, maybe not at the beginning, but we got more to go. 50 years ago, people started telling us that, there is no absolute truth, that truth is relative to the individual. Now we have governments of the world looking at us with a straight face and telling us there are 150 genders. What? not only casting aside truth, but common sense and common beliefs and mores and morals that have tied together human civilizations for at least 5,000 years of human history. Are we really abandoning all of that? Well, Paul says, as the day of the Lord approaches, after the rapture, one of the things that has to happen is the rebellion, the apostasy, the falling away. And as we get closer and closer to that time, we who embrace truth as God has revealed himself are going to scratch our heads more and more and go, Are you kidding me? Second, he says, the man of lawlessness is revealed before the day of the Lord. He calls him also the son of destruction.
The God we serve is patient, long-suffering, loving, but a day of judgment is coming, which is why the Word of God tells us that today is the day of salvation. To hear any of Ron's messages on demand, use the radio tab at the top of the homepage of our website, somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, take a look at a discipleship coaching experience created by Dr. Ron Jones called Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. Look for Something Good Courses at the top of the homepage.
Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. If you've been with us for a while, if you're a regular listener and God is using this broadcast in your life, I want to speak directly to you. When you first tuned in or streamed Something Good, did you know that other people paid to air that program? We call them our ministry partners. They have people just like you in mind when they donate monthly to Something Good, which is a 100% listener-supported ministry. Now that you're a regular listener, will you do the same? Will you help us share Something Good with someone else? We created the 828 Club for people who choose to partner with this ministry through prayer and monthly financial support. It's based on Romans 8:28, which in the message says, every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. I'm asking you to prayerfully consider joining the 828 Club today by giving $28 or more per month to share something good with someone else. And when you do, we'll send you some resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. It's our way of saying thanks for your partnership in this gospel ministry. So please join the 828 Club today. Here's Brian with all the details.
None of us can accomplish God's will without a little help. Today, with your help, Something Good Radio will keep sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ through these radio and internet broadcasts. When you partner with us here at Something Good, we'll send you a free copy of Ron Jones' full-length book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. To join the 828 Club today, please visit our new and expanded website, somethinggoodradio.org, and look for the Partners tab at the top of the homepage. That's somethinggoodradio.org or call 757-276-1099. If you can't become a partner but would like to make a donation of $50 or more, we have a very special thank you gift to share with you. It's Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Volumes 1 and 2 can be yours by request when you invest $50 or more into the media ministry of Something Good. When you order the print versions, you'll also get unlimited access to the Route 66 digital library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. For more information, visit somethinggoodradio.org.
Believe it or not, as much as our world is falling away and spinning out of control seemingly right before our very eyes, it's restrained. It's on a leash. It's held back. Who is he who restrains lawlessness? Well, let me just cut to the chase. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit restrains the man of lawlessness until the appointed time.
That's next time when Ron shares part two of his message, 2 Thessalonians, Until Christ Comes. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.